I'll just talk through why we've feel we've been led to study the idea of the Trinity. So, obviously, at the core of who God is the fact that He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And therefore, if we are Christians and we worship God, we need to understand who God is at His very core. So that's kind of the basic reason. The next reason is that it's biblical. One of the problems with the word Trinity, it's a good word, we'll get onto it a bit later, but because it's not found in the Bible, people then think, oh, it must therefore be not a particularly biblical concept. It must be a kind of, I don't know, we kind of assume that maybe some theologians have kind of wickedly brought it up to make the Bible more complicated than it really is. But actually, once you start seeing it, particularly in the New Testament, you just see it everywhere, all the time. And I think so often we miss it. And even in the Old Testament, if you're kind of attentive to it, then it is there. Maybe not as clear as it is in the New Testament, but it is there. So it's biblical. The next thing is that, sort of a bit more personal to us at Netley, is that I think over the last few years, it's fair to say that we as a church have really delved deeper into the gospel. We've, I think, come to a greater and fuller understanding. Not only are we saved by grace, but that we're kept by grace and that we grow as Christians by grace. And so that is something that we as a church have been on a journey on, if you want to use 21st century language, that God has really taught us and brought to our attention. But if you're saying that God is love and God is gracious, then you really need to understand what's lying behind all of that. And I hope we'll see that that is the fact that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in an eternal loving union. The next thing that is a bit more personal to us again at Netley is the vision statement that we came up with last year. And while we were writing that and putting that together, it just, everything that we kept kind of, that we care about as a church, so God, the gospel, the church itself, mission, all these things just kept coming back to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in all these different ways. And so we were actually thinking about looking at the vision statement on the away day, but actually it felt like we needed to go kind of one step beneath all of that and look at who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then for me personally, this is just over the last year, this is a doctrine that has helped me massively. And so I was keen myself that we should do this, because it's, although we think it's complicated and maybe certain aspects of it are, it's actually hugely practical. I mean, really, like when you're at work, when something's going wrong, knowing that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is really helpful in that moment. It's not just a theological concept. So that's some of the reasons why we're studying it, and we've been praying that God would use our time together to help us to grow in our understanding of Him and our love for Him and our love for each other. So what we're going to be looking at, you've got the five sessions there on your handout, is so this morning we're going to be looking at what was God doing before creation. It's a bit of a mind-bending question that hopefully we'll answer in with some degree of trepidation, but we hopefully will have some answers from the Word. And then the second session, Paul will be leading us through creation and how that is the overflow of the Father's love. And then session three, Trevor will be looking at the Trinity and the gospel, so in the salvation story of the cross and the resurrection. And then tomorrow morning, at Sunday morning service, we'll be looking at the Christian life and how the Spirit beautifies and works in us. And then the last session, Sunday evening, for those of you who are still standing, which I think at the moment is going to be me, Dave, and I think Emma's playing, and Philip is playing, so it'll have to be at least four of us will be there. Please do come. It'd be nice to have some company. And in that session, I've not really kind of put it together yet, because we'll just sort of see what comes up, and then I can kind of hopefully wrap things up. And then in that session, we'll be looking at how the Trinity affects our assurance, our prayer life, and also our mission individually and as a church. So that's what we'll be looking at in the last session. And then if there's things that come up, then we can kind of try and cover it there. Sunday evening also, we'll do a shorter service, and it'll be a short sermon for me. Okay? So it won't. I know it'll be a long weekend, so we're not going to try and sort of, you know, kill you all with tiredness before you start work again. All right? So that's what we'll be doing. Right. Now, in terms of the book review. So the book that we are following for our sessions is this book. It's called The Good God, and it's by Mike Reeves. Has anyone read this book? Okay, so a few people have read it. It is a fantastic book, okay? It's really simple. It's short. And it's just really kind of heartwarming. We think of the Trinity as a sort of Tao doctrine, but Mike Reeves just really gets it, and his kind of his love and his enthusiasm just kind of bubble over to you. And I think God has really used this book in the life of many people. He also, there's talks that he does online as well, which is kind of similar to this. So if you're a listener rather than a reader, then I can give you the link for that. So that is what we're basing this on. Please do read it. Now, a lot of my talk, you'll see quotes from this book. So this is 3-2-1, The Story of God, the World and You. And this is by Glenn Scrivener. This is a book that kind of introduces the gospel for non-Christians or new Christians. But he starts with the Trinity, which is quite unusual. But it's a really fantastic book. There are 10 copies of this available at the back. Some of them are back, some of them are here. So if you're going to read it, just take it. That's fine. Some of you young people will get one, whether you like one or not. So that is good. And that moves on from the Trinity to talking about kind of apologetics questions as well. So that's a good book. And then also this one by Tim Chester. It's called Delighting in the Trinity. And this has got a bit more. This has got all the kind of same stuff as in the other books. There's a little bit more of the history as well of the Trinity. And the kind of, not the history of the Trinity, the history of the theology of the Trinity over time and how it was put together. And actually, that is very helpful sometimes to understand how Christians have come to really understand what the Bible says over many years. So that is also a great book. So, oh yeah, and then one more thing. You'll see some tracts at the back. So this tract is based on this book. And it's just a really good explanation of the gospel starting with the Trinity. And there's a load of those at the back. If you want just something simple just to take away to read for yourself, then please do have that. It's very helpful. And then also on it, there's links to videos online where Glenn Scrivener goes into a bit more detail. So if that's something that you think would be a bit more helpful for you, then there's 100 of those at the back. Okay. So we're going to be thinking this morning about what was God doing before creation, okay, which is a big question for an early on a Saturday morning. But there's another way of asking the question, and it's this. What was there before the world and stuff existed? What was there? Another way of asking it is, what is the very essence of everything that we see around us? So if you took everything away, if you took all, you know, everything that we see around us, what would you be left with? That's the big question that we'll be thinking about this morning. And before we get on to the biblical answer, what I would like you to do is just in groups, just sort of turn around to people near you, then look at those three questions there. So what would an atheist say there was before time began? What would a Muslim friend say that there was before time began? And what would your kind of vaguely spiritual British person who believes in some sort of higher being but not really sure what, doesn't really care, what would they say there was before time began? So I'll just give you a minute or so just to kind of briefly go through those. Take the question at face value. Don't think about it too much. Just answer the question and then we'll come back to it a bit later. Okay. Well, hopefully as we go through, we'll answer them and the other talks as well. Okay, so I think it's helpful sometimes just to think about what other people think. It sometimes just helps kind of highlight what we think or what we don't know we believe. So that's fine as well. So it's a vital question, because when you understand what you think there was before the world began, that affects your view of God. It affects what you think about the world and why it's here. It affects, therefore, your view of people and what their dignity and value and worth is, or lack of. And then it kind of affects your view of what you think sin is, or what you think is wrong with the world, because everyone has a thought as to what is wrong with the world. And so it all boils back to this question. What was there before creation started, and we would ask that question in terms of what was God doing before creation started. So that's what we're going to be looking at. And I just want to say at the outset that the Bible gives the best answer. It gives the most heartwarming answer, but it also gives the most kind of intuitive answer that kind of, I think, fits with some of the things that we know deep down in our hearts about relationships and love and people and why we care about people and why relationships are important to all people across all the world. So the Bible gives the best answer. I'll just say that at the outset. You know that, but it does, okay? At any point, if you want to ask questions or if there's something I say that doesn't make sense, then please put your hand up and Paul will be happy to answer any question. So, the definition, okay? So I've given you a definition there. God is love. God has always been love because God has always been Father, Son and Holy Spirit loving each other. Okay, that's the definition I'm going to give you. And then we'll work through that biblically to see kind of how we got there. But I thought we'd give you that at the start so you know where we're heading. And then I've given you two quotes there. So one is from Glenn Scrivener. The Christian claim is this: the ultimate pulse of reality is unbreakable and unending love. The claim is unique to Christianity because no other religion has this kind of God. The God of Jesus is a loving union of three: the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. This belief makes all the difference. If God was merely a power over us, then we would simply have to bow. But what if God is a family of love opened out to us? Then we are invited to share. And then a quote from Mike Reeves. This God simply will not fit into the mould of any other, for the Trinity is not some inessential add-on to God, some optional software that can be plugged into him. At bottom, this God is different, for at bottom he is not creator, ruler, or even God in some abstract sense. He is Father, loving and giving life to his Son in the fellowship of the Spirit, a God who is in himself love, who before all things could never be anything but love. Having such a God happily changes everything. So that's where we're going to be heading over this weekend. So just a note about the word Trinity. So you've got it there on your sheet. So Trinity is short for tri-unity, and it's just basically a simple way of saying the loving union of Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Just so that we don't have to say that every time, that it's just the way of saying that. So it's not in the Bible, but it's a very biblical concept, and it's just saved a lot of ink and a lot of breath for the theologians and pastors and preachers over the years that we can talk about Trinity. Okay. So this loving three, as I've already said, it makes sense of creation, it makes sense of people, it makes sense of sin and what is wrong with the world. And then also for us as Christians, it helps us understand our salvation, why it has happened, how it has happened, and also it helps us in our mission in this world. So that's enough for definitions. I think one of the problems we have with the Trinity is that people often start with definitions, just like I have, but they often start with negative definitions, saying it's not this, it's not this, it's not like this, it's not like this. But let's have a look at what the Bible says, and let's see the Trinity in action, because the Bible is a storybook, a history book. It shows us God in action throughout creation, throughout all of time. And so that's what we're going to see, hopefully, as we go through. And then from that, we can make definitions. But let's just see God in action. So I've got two main points for you. So God is love, and then we'll have some application at the end as we look at our God is love. Okay, so God is love. So I've got it there on the sheet for you. So 1 John 4, I'll read it to us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So these verses are saying that right back in time, through to the present day, and then right out into the future, God is love. At whatever time point you want to pick, that's what God has always been like, love. So his very nature, his very character, his very essence is one of love. It is the most foundational thing that you can say about him. So that means, as we start, he's not an inward-looking God. He's not self-obsessed. But he's a God who looks outward and a God who overflows with love. And verse 9, have a look at it there, says specifically that his love overflows to us in the gospel of his Son. When God the Father sent God the Son to die for us in our place and for our sins. So God's very loving nature flows out to us, towards his people. And then in verse 11 then, the love of his people then overflow to each other and then to the world around us. And we'll pick that up a bit later, but even now you can see that this idea and thought of the Trinity is hugely relevant to us here as a church, even now this morning. So now let's think about the structure of this love. So God is love, but now let's think about the nature and the structure of this love. So first of all, point A, the Father loves the Son. So John 3, Jesus says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John 5, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. So it's clear. The Father loves the Son. It's clear it's there. Then, John 17. And this is kind of the key verse, if you like, for everything that we're going to look at this morning and probably for the whole weekend. John 17. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. That's the key. From before all of creation, from before this world began, from before everything that we see around us even existed, the Father was loving the Son. As far back as you go, there was love between a father to a son. That means there wasn't darkness. There wasn't loneliness. There wasn't emptiness. There was love. So let's compare this to atheism. Hopefully you've kind of mentioned some of these things. So in atheism, before the world began, there was nothingness. But we can't really ever think of nothingness. It's not something we can actually really imagine. So we tend to think of darkness, emptiness, loneliness. So therefore, for an atheist, the essential nature of this world is darkness and emptiness. When you take everything away, that is what you are left with: darkness, emptiness, loneliness. And we know that that then leads to lives that are dark and empty. Now let's compare it to theism. That is the belief in God, either a monotheist, so someone like a Muslim who believes in one God, or even a polytheist, someone who believes in lots of gods, but often they believe in lots of God with one kind of God in charge or behind it all. So for them, there was a lonely God who needed a world to make himself whole. So for all eternity, there was a God by themselves in loneliness who wasn't completely perfect, because they needed to create a world to love and for the world to love them. So therefore, in those stories, the humans are being used and abused for the purpose of that God, to make the God significant and happy. That's often a accusation thrown at us by atheists. But we are not theists in the standard sense. We believe in a completely different God, a God of love, a God of community, of family, of communication and fellowship. So that's how we compare, I think, with different worldviews. And hopefully you can even start to see now how our worldview from the Bible is just so much better, so much more heartwarming and loving, and makes sense of the world around us. So we believe that before the world began, there was love. There was a father loving a son from before all of time. And that means that the very nature and essence at the heart of everything, as Mike Reeves called it, at the bottom of everything, there is love. So everything we see around us is an overflow of that love. Everything that we see in the gospel
is an overflow of that love from Father to Son. Not darkness, not loneliness, not neediness, but love. But now let's think about the depth of this love. So we've seen that there is this love. Now let's have a look at the depth of this love as you look at Luke 3. So Luke 3, verses 21 to 22. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. So the Father's love overflows for his Son in his baptism. And he shouts out, you are my beloved Son. Or another way to say it, I love you, my Son. And then as we go on to another, I've got different things on different pages here, but Matthew 18, or have you got it in? Oh, so Matthew 18, I've not put it in your handout. Oh, well. So it says this, he was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So in the first verse from Luke 3, we've got the Father crying out to the Son. Now the Father cries out to us to tell us how much he loves his Son. And he calls us to listen to him because he loves him. So not only is he telling the Son how much he loves, but he's telling us how much he loves his Son as he cries out and overflowing in a kind of exuberant and expressive love. And I think that's the biggest lie that we hear about God, isn't it? Comes right back from Genesis chapter 3. The lie that God isn't good, that he isn't loving. But the lie goes that the Father is the one who's kind of austere and distant and stern. And Jesus is the nice one. Okay, I'm not saying that. That's what I'm saying. I'm not saying that irreverently. I'm just saying that's what people say. Yeah, that's what the Father is like. He's the distant one. And Jesus is the one who kind of almost twists his arm to make him loving and to make him accept us. That's not true. That is the biggest lie. We literally need to send that lie back to hell because that's where it came from. The lie is that he isn't loving. But actually, as we see here, the Father is the one who loves his Son. And he cries out to tell us and to tell his Son how much he loves him. And that's what we are saying is at the very core of the world around us. And that's what our God is like. I've got all things in different orders. Oh, it's because you've double-sided it, Trevor. Okay, good. All right, so the Father loves the Son. So you do have Matthew 18. All right, okay, good. So here's this quote from Mike Reeves. It's a bit long, but it's just worth it. So I'll just read it out. Since God is before all things a Father and not primarily creator or ruler, all his ways are beautifully fatherly. It's not that this God does being Father as a day job only to kick back in the evenings as plain old God. It is not that he has a nice blob of fatherly icing on top. He is Father all the way down. Thus, all he does as Father. And that is who he is. He creates as a Father and he rules as a Father. And that means the way he rules over creation is most unlike the way any other God would rule over creation. It is only when we see that God rules his creation as a kind and loving Father that we will be moved to delight in his providence. We might acknowledge that the rule of some heavenly policeman was just, but we could never take delight in his regime as we can delight in the tender care of a Father. So how do you view God this morning? Do you view God the Father as distant, austere? Is he frowning at you? Is he frowning at this world? Is he frowning at his Son? Or is he the source, the fountain of all love, overflowing in exuberant and expressive and outgoing love to his Son? And he's the God who shouts out, this is my Son, whom I love. This is the God we worship. We don't worship any other God. If that's the God that you have, then please just come before these scriptures again. Just reassess where you're at. This is the God of the Bible, not an austere and aloof God, but a Father who loves his Son and has always been loving his Son. So that's the love that the Father has for the Son. Now let's think about the fact that the Son loves the Father. And I've got one verse for you there. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. There it is. clear and black and white. The Son loves the Father. But just a note about the kind of, if you read through John 14 to 17, and if you read the rest of the New Testament as well, but particularly those chapters, you'll see that the primary source, the primary flow of this love is from Father to Son. Jesus very much sees himself as the beloved one, who then is excited in his love to love God the Father. The source of all this love comes from Father to Son, and then the Son is the beloved one. And he sees himself as that again and again. But it is clear as well that he loves the Father. And Jesus himself talks much more about the love of the Father than he does about his own love for his Father. Okay, so have a think in your group. So we know that the Father loves the Son and he cries out, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." We know that the Son loves the Father. How does that help us think about the idea of wrath and sin in the Bible? We'll answer some of these questions a bit later, but just get together in your groups and just see if you can have a little think about that. So I'll just give you a few minutes like I did before, and then we'll gather together. All right, so in the interest of time, I won't get everyone to shout out, but hopefully you've kind of gone along the lines of understanding that when we see that the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father, that when we then set aside from, so when we turn away from the Son, that the Father is then displeased because he loves the Son. And when we turn away from the Father, the Son is displeased because he loves the Father. And Trevor will go into this a bit more later as we look at the fall. But wrath is an aspect of love. And we know that in our own lives, because the people that we love the most are the people when they are disrespected or when they are hurt, then we are then angry. And we know that in our own lives. And I know that we are sinful, and so that goes into sinful anger. But we even see that in our own lives, and so it does make sense. But even as we see that the Father cries out and says, "This is my Son whom I love, listen to him." When we don't listen, the Father is angry, but not from a selfish anger, but he's angry because he loves his Son so much and he wants us to listen to his Son. Okay, so there's some thoughts, but I'm sure Trevor will tie some of those things up a little bit later. So the Father loves the Son, the Son loves the Father, and then we have the Spirit communicating this love. So we saw that in Luke 3, as I've already read, that it's the Spirit that descends from the Father to the Son and communicates this love to the Son. And then in Luke 10, I'll read this out. "In that same hour, he," that is Jesus, "rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." So as Jesus is filled with the Spirit, he exclaims out in love to his Father. So it's the Spirit that is communicating this and is orchestrating this and is creating this fellowship of love between the Father and the Son. And so we then come on to these verses that we know very well, that we say at the end of services. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. And what? The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who is fellowshipping this love from the Father to the Son and then onwards to us. Now, just as an aside at this point, where is the love coming from in those verses, 2 Corinthians? The love of God, yeah? So first of all, again, love comes from God. And in this verse, God is referring to God the Father, okay? So often in the New Testament, although the writer is saying the word God, they are often meaning God the Father. And you can get that from the context. So you get that from the context here. So it's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the love of God. So we know that's God the Father. And then also we saw that in 1 John 4, didn't we? So it says God is love. And then it goes on to talk about how God then sent his Son. So one of the reasons I think we often don't see the Trinity is because we see the word God and we don't necessarily see it in the context of the verses around it, which is talking about the love of the Son and the Holy Spirit as well. So that's just something to bear in mind as you're reading through. So it's the Spirit that communicates this love, that fellowships this love, that orchestrates this love, makes this love bound together and known. And he orchestrates everything. And it's the Holy Spirit then who makes God's love known in our lives. So Romans 5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So it's the same Spirit who makes the love known between Father and Son, Son to Father, who then makes God's love known to us. And I hope, you know, I'm sure as Christians, not as often as we would like, but we often get those experiences where we are suddenly aware of just how loving God is. Yeah, there's moments they often take you by surprise, but you suddenly know that you are loved by God. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, in our life together as a church, when we feel it collectively, when we know it collectively. That is the work of the Spirit, making the love of the Father known to us and pouring it out in our hearts. So the Spirit has been binding this love between Father and Son and making it known. And he's been making it known between Father and Son from before the world began. And therefore he will be making it known for all of eternity. So before the world began, to go back to our original question, there wasn't emptiness, there wasn't darkness, there wasn't a lonely God who needed things and people to make him whole. No, there was overflowing, overwhelming, expressive, exuberant love from a father to a son, from a son to a father, with the Holy Spirit making this love known. And it's that same love that is poured out on us. And so here is another quote from Glenn Scrivener, just to tie these things together. It says, here is the Christian vision of God, and it's utterly unique. For Christians, God is a father loving his son, Jesus, and filling him with his Spirit. At first glance, we see three, but look closer and we understand how completely united they are. We see Jesus, but we instantly see that he is the son of a father and filled with his Spirit. We notice the Spirit, but the Spirit seems to be flowing from the Father to the Son. We hear the Father, but the Father is sending his Spirit and wrapped in delight for his Son. When we understand each person, we realize how utterly dependent they are on the other two. They are three, but these three are one, forever united in love. Such a good quote, I'll leave it there. So, God is love. The Father loves the Son loves the Father, the Spirit communicates that love between the Father and the Son, and then the Spirit is the one who then communicates that love into our hearts. Good news, okay? That is fantastic news. That means that at the essence of everything, as Christians, we think there is love. We believe that there is love, not darkness, not emptiness, but love, relationship, community, family. That is good news, okay? So this love then comes to us. So point two, we'll look at this very briefly. Our God is love. So point A, be loved. John 17, we've read it once, but I'm going to read it again. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So Jesus says that we can know the same love that he experiences from the Father now, and the same love that he has experienced from before all creation, before eternity, from eternity. Jesus is welcoming us into that love, and he wants us to know that love in our hearts. So the gospel then, as we'll see a bit later, is an overflow of this love between Father and Son. The gospel isn't a grudging rescue mission, but it's an expression, an overflow of God's love to us. And it's that same love that has been there between Father and Son from before the world began is now opened up to us. And we can not only experience it, but we may know it in our minds and in our hearts. We're not here to earn it. We're here to enjoy it. That is what Jesus says. And that's rock solid assurance for us, that the love that God has shown to us has actually been present from before the world began and has now been expressed and communicated to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ and through the work of the Spirit. And so elsewhere in John 15, Jesus says, abide in my love. He wants us to know this love, to experience this love. God the Father isn't stern. He isn't aloof. He is a loving Father, and he wants us to know that we are loved as much as he loves his Son. That's good news. That's good news for all of us. Sometimes we want God to be aloof and stern so that we can be aloof and stern, so that we can stay out of it, because we want to control ourselves. We want to be in charge of ourselves. But what the word is saying here is that we need to enter into that love, and we may know that love. Some of you here may not have ever known that love, okay? God's word invites you to come and experience this eternal love for yourself. Some of us forget, all of us forget all the time. We think this is about me earning my way, making God love me. But God is saying, because of Jesus, I love you as much as I love him. And that eternal love that has always been there is now expressed and communicated to each and every one of us. So let's enter into that love. Let's enjoy that love. Let's back away. Let's stay away from trying to earn it, thinking that God is aloof and stern. But let's remember that he is loving, and that his love overflows to us in the gospel. So be loved and then love. So those verses, we'll come back to where we started in John 4. I won't read them through again, but what you've got is you've got a flow here. So you've got, it says that God the Father is love at the end of verse 8. Verse 9, that love is expressed to us in the gift of his Son. And then the Apostle John doesn't mention this, but we'll fill in the blanks, which is the Spirit then makes that love known to us. And then in verses 11 and 12, that love is made known in the world by the love that we have for each other. So if we were to ask the question, how will people see God? I wonder what you'd say. We'll just have a read of it there. So, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. As we love one another, God's love will be made known and will be seen to those around us. His love will be perfected. He will come and abide in us, and that love will be made known, and people will see God through the love that we have for each other. And so you might think, well, I don't see this in the life of the church. Well, for a start, I do. But, you know, and some of you do, and I'm sure you experience it at times. We all go through times where we think, oh, no one else is very loving around here, are they? But the flow of these verses is saying, don't love because other Christians are loving you. Love because God has loved you so much. And this is one of the things. We wait. We are waiting for everyone else around us to be loving. For everyone else around us to open up. For everyone else around us to take the first move. No, God has taken the first move. He's taken the first move in our lives. We then go with the overflow of that love to those around us. And as we do that, people will see God. People will come into our gatherings, into our groups, or just meeting us where we are, and they will see God's love as they see that love worked out among us. We don't need to wait for everyone else to take the first move. We have been loved by God with the same love that he has for his Son from before the world began. That love now comes to us. We then go on and love one another. As we do that, people will come and experience and see God for themselves. So what was God doing before creation started? Was there emptiness? Was there darkness? Was there neediness? No. There was a Father loving his Son, and a Spirit, and a Son loving his Father, and the Spirit flowing from them, making that love known. If we only see God as judge, ruler, creator, we will just have to come and bow, whether we like it or not. But if we see him as a Father eternally loving his Son, and a Son eternally loving his Father, and the Spirit flowing from them to us to make that love known, everything will change. Let's pray.